grant our hope fruition. Here on earth your will be done.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 might be the single most popular biblical text that is proclaimed at Christian weddings. But it's a text given to Christians to apply to all relationships across the board, not only in marriage. It's known as the love chapter in the Bible, just as 1 John is known as the love letter. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter in Holy Scripture, and it expounds upon what true love, agape love, looks like. So here it is. And by the way, this is an all or nothing rhetoric. In verses 4 through 7, it's an interesting presentation, this famous description of love, because it gives us two positive descriptions of love, and then there's eight negative statements with the last one with a positive contrast, and then it ends with four positive descriptions of love. Here it is. Let's read these 14 descriptors of love. We have them listed on page 12 of our worship bulletin. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. This is a magnificent description of love. But we mustn't forget, dear Christians, that this love that we've just read is a gift from the Lord. It is not self-produced. In chapter 12, the Lord teaches us about the many manifestations of the Holy Spirit to you, the body of Christ. But this love that you just read about is what Paul refers to as being among the higher gifts, the most excellent way. This love of God, and like all of the gifts, we can't take any credit for them. We don't generate them. We don't produce them. They belong to God. They are of God, given to you, His holy church. If we experience any of these gifts, like leadership or service or hospitality or having impressive abilities in terms of healing and medicine or languages and translation, these are of God and from God. As much as you are responsible for your respiratory, nervous, and circulatory systems, you're responsible for your spiritual gifts. As much as you gave yourself your hearts and your lungs, you give yourself spiritual gifts. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Consider, how active was Adam when God created him from the dust of the earth? How active was Eve when God took a side of flesh from Adam and created her? And by the way, Adam didn't have any contribution there either because he was fast asleep. What is our contribution for our lives? How active were you when you were born from your mother's womb? All of you belongs to God. All of you. God is the actor. God is the creator. He has also created and given to you your gifts. They belong to God. You're His steward of them. So why is this insight so significant? Because this insight reminds us, first of all, to give God all of the glory. To get out of ourselves and to thank Him for our very ability to live and move and have our being. We are His, and everything we do as His gift to us. What's more, however, the gifts that our Lord gives to us, we are to manage and employ and administer in such a way for the common good of other people. clearly taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The common good of the church is what our gifts are given for. Love is not for us to bask in our private corners, but to share and to give. It's not for our ego, but for the good of someone else. You are God's conduit for His gift of love to flow through you to someone else. That's why He gives that gift. So how often we forget about this, brothers and sisters in Christ? How often do we assume that this love in 1 Corinthians 13 is what we must cling to and hoard for ourselves, about our pleasure, about our delight? Another Christian gave me an illustration. We act like this whenever we handle our coffee in the morning, our mugs, our thermoses. You ever notice how we do that? I've got that mug nice and close to us and another hand kind of guarding it and kind of insulating the heat, or we might hold it with two hands and it's right here and this is my coffee. Sometimes we even have our name on the mug, for crying out loud. Don't touch. I'm not sharing this. This is mine. Well, sometimes that's how we behave when it comes to handling God's gifts. Sometimes that's how we behave in handling love. It might take a while to determine whether or not you deserve, whether or not I share it with you. But such a gimme, gimme, self-serving attitude does not get along with what the Lord says about love itself. Consider the first two positive descriptors. Love is patient. Love is kind. So simplistic. So clear. St. Paul wrote about these particular virtues elsewhere in Galatians chapter 5. And John Stott, in his book Baptism in Fullness, makes a compelling presentation about the three triads of the nine fruits of the Spirit, the second triad describing especially our relationship as Christians to other people. And that triad in Galatians 5:22-23 is the following: patience, kindness, goodness. How important are these for relationship? How easily we get critical and upset and resentful. How easy it is for us not to love our neighbor, especially our closest neighbors like our spouses. Never underestimate the evil one's attack upon marriage. His desire is to pull husband and wife apart and to destroy our marriages. He does this first by eliminating your glue and your protective gifts. Patience. Kindness. These are the fertilizer for a blessed growth and holy marriage of love, but they're also shields against the evil one. Trust me when I work with couples in pastoral counsel, certainly about the importance of things like communication and finances, trust and intimacy. Yeah, we talk about those things. But how easy it is for us to forget about the basics. In holy matrimony, we should strive to be kind. We should make it a priority to be patient. Our tendency, however, in our nature is different. How easy it is for us not to be patient. Enough is enough. I've had it. All I do is give and give and give. And what do I get? This is defeatist language, but more importantly, it is the antithesis to faith, and it is the enemy of love. 1 Corinthians 13 is fascinating in that it teaches that at the end, faith, hope, and love, these three abide. But the greatest of these is love. It's important to understand what we mean by faith here. This faith is not the faith, the Christian faith, the Word of God faith. It's rather faith in the heart, which is also crucial. But the point is that even if I have personal faith that can move mountains but have not love, what does the Scripture say? I am nothing. That is, the Word of God must guide our love and generate our love. It must produce it by the Holy Spirit who works through it. To truly love God is to love the person right next to you. There's no other tangible way to love God with the exception of being faithful and receiving the tangible means of grace like word and sacrament, the body and blood of Jesus, or to follow the other commandments of God. 1 John 5:3 says this is how we love God. But notice how many of those commandments are about loving your neighbor, right? Think about it. How patient and kind we can be. How patient and kind are you when someone cuts you off when you're driving? Exactly. This is why, dear Christians, that we can't leave these first two positive virtues on love dependent upon ourselves. We need a lot of help because we keep dropping the ball. Let me ask you to back up for a moment and answer this question. Brothers and sisters, who is love? Not what is love. Who is love? You know the answer. It's revealed in the Word of God in 1 John 4, verse 8 and verse 16. God is love. Jesus is love. Who is really patient? Who's the one who's really kind? This is where I'm going with this, Christian. You need patience in order to give patience. That's just how weak we are. I'm just stating the fact. You need to know that the Lord is patient with you. If you don't know this patience, if you don't actually live in receiving this patience, if you're not actually fed and nourished with the patience of God, there will be no patience flowing through me or you. You need kindness. You desperately need to see someone kind to you. People are starving for this. Truly kind to you. Generously kind to you. Someone who pours out kindness to you and never stops. Our hearts long for it. You need to see it. You need to know it. Otherwise, your soul will be like a parched desert and you won't have anything left to give. So back to what we must know. Who is love? Jesus the Lord is love. And He, dear brothers and sisters, is patient. Hear this. He is patient with you. Jesus the Savior is kind towards you. His patience for you is never ending. This we must keep before us, or our patience tank will be utterly empty. But with this truth of what we cling to in faith, then we can rejoice each day. He's patient with me so that I won't be lost. Jesus is patient so that I won't perish. Jesus is patient so that I won't miss eternal life. He's patient with me so that I'm forgiven over and over and over again. He never tires. He's always patient. 70 times 7 times. He never tires of being patient. His blood that covers my sin is proof. Because not even my lack of patience can erase my covering of patience that flows from Him for me. This patience, however, is not only for your justification, it is for your sanctification, brothers and sisters in Christ. If this patience from the Lord is really for me, and it is, and for you, and it is, then how can we not be patient towards that other person in relationship with us? It's no longer about me and my feelings and my frustration and my anger, because these have been covered by the blood of Christ. The greatest epiphany, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. In Jesus' patience, I extend patience. Because Christ is my life. He is my Savior. Kindness is no different. How kind has the Lord been to you? When you have deserved condemnation for your sin, He has performed the kindness of regeneration the kindness of grace, amazing grace, the kindness of giving you the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit, the kindness of welcoming you into His church, the kindness of giving you His very body and blood, the kindness of calling you friend and child, the kindness, in spite of the fact that you and I have betrayed Him and let Him down, Romans 5, enemies of God, yet His kindness overcoming that. He's still kind, superabundantly kind. He's so kind now that you and I can be kind towards others. And the question as to whether or not the other person deserves it is utterly and totally beside the point. Because we have deserved condemnation. But He has been kind to us. From His kindness, you can begin to be kind and know that you are His new creation to be kind back. And Jesus declares, whatever you did to the least of these, you did it unto Me. And when this new way of seeing comes upon us, everything changes in our approach to love. I am now led to know what else to do. Love does not envy, but I do. So I confess it, and I'm forgiven, so that I can live in Christ. Love does not boast, but I do. So I confess it, and I am forgiven, and I live in Christ. Love is not arrogant, but I am. So I confess it, and I am forgiven, and I am in Christ. Love is not rude, but I am. But I confess it, and I'm forgiven, so that I can live in Christ. Love does not insist on its own way, but I do. So I confess it, and I am forgiven, so that I can live in Christ. Love is not irritable, but I am. So I confess it, and I'm forgiven, so that I can live in Christ. Love is not resentful, but I am. So I confess it, and I am forgiven, and I am in Christ. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but I do, so that I may rest in Jesus, in confession and baptism, and rejoice in the truth. Love bears all things, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Love believes all things, and I can believe all things in accord with the eyes of faith, because with God all things are possible. Love hopes all things. And Christian, hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Love endures all things, because I know Jesus, who went to Calvary's cross for me and endured to the point of death for me. So yes, with Christ, I can and I will endure. Such love never ends, because it is God's love, but it's also a love that's been gifted to you, dear Christian. Let us live in this love. It's Jesus' love. It's your love. And the greatest of these is love. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until He comes again in glory. Amen. We stand for the offertory.